Today is a special day at Hillcrest Bible Church. We are appointing Matthew Pierce and Vern Isaac to serve as elders. And our service will end with Matthew and Vern coming down to the front of the church to be officially appointed. And Vern has already served as an elder, so he will stand with me and with our deacons, Dave Haas and Jim Wearson, and with two elders representing Trinity Bible Church, Dennis Hayes and Kelly Spafford. And Matthew will kneel and we'll lay hands upon him, and a prayer will be made for both Matthew and Vern and their ministries here as elders. Leadership in the church is a most important function in the ongoing ministry of Jesus Christ. The church leadership and the matter of leadership is addressed in Scripture, revealing the character of leaders and specifying their duties in the church. And this morning I want to depart from our usual fashion of preaching the Word. I'm going to get to the Word eventually, but I want to address elders in the church, but I also want to give a brief history of Hillcrest Chapel, now named Hillcrest Bible Church, and tell a little bit about how we arrived at this place in time. And my reason for doing this, I think most important it is to preach the Word of God, but my reason for talking about history a little bit this morning is it's important to know from whence we have come to know to whence we are going. It's important to know our history, to know our future. So first I want to give a brief history of the church and our relationship to Trinity Bible Church. And then second, I want to speak of a couple of functions of the elders. And then third, I want to speak directly to Vern and Matthew about our function as elders at Hillcrest Bible Church. But first, let me talk briefly about the history of Hillcrest Chapel. The history of Hillcrest Chapel can be divided up into three phases. And as I was thinking about these three phases, it sort of occurred to me at the time that these three phases have somewhat to do with my family, because the first phase started in 1923. That was the year my mother was born. So she was a baby when this ministry started. And then the second phase, the founding of a church, was close to the time in which I was born. And that's sort of interesting. And then the phase in which I came here to Hillcrest Chapel, and Vern as well came to Hillcrest Chapel, was about the time when my kids were born. And those are sort of 30-year periods, approximately 30-year periods in this ministry. Well, let me just speak of this first phase. The first phase was about the founding of a Sunday school. And there were two ladies in 1923, Charlotte Mary Beeble and Effie Camp. I don't know them. I'm going to meet them when I get to heaven. But these two ladies were concerned for the spiritual needs of the neighborhood children, and they decided to establish a Sunday school for them. And so for a number of years, they met in their homes. And then in 1927, they rented the Bingham House. I never was able to find out where the Bingham House was, but they rented the Bingham House, which is probably close to where Hillcrest Chapel is. And they established a Hillcrest Bible School. And there they taught the children. That was in 1927. 1936, they secured a couple of lots on Pomona Street, and they started building a square building with a basement beneath it as funds were made available. And this simple square building was eventually completed with a potbelly stove in the corner of the room. And if you pull the carpet back, I don't recommend you do that, but if you pull the carpet back, you can still see the place where that stove was, because the wood is discolored beneath it, or was where it was beneath it. In 1938, the school was officially incorporated with the state of Oregon. And then in 1949, a number of families that were involved with the children as well determined to start West Hills Grade School. And this school remained at Hillcrest Chapel for 5 years until it moved in 1954 to a church named Glen Cullen Baptist Church. That's right, it moved here into this building. And the Hillcrest Bible School continued to function as a Sunday school for children. And yet this grade school, which now is, as many of you know, West Hills Christian Grade School is located closer to the freeway, not far away from here. They obtained their own property and built the school. But the first phase of ministry was really directed at children and a Sunday school for children. And but sensing the true spiritual need of young people really to know the Lord. The second phase of ministry began in 1953. And that's could be referred to as the Hillcrest Chapel phase. But a church was officially started and was called Hillcrest Chapel. A man named Herb Butt was called to serve as the pastor. 1955, a few years later, the Articles of Incorporation with the State of Oregon were officially changed from Hillcrest Bible School to Hillcrest Chapel. And in 1958, the church building was remodeled and was expanded to put a kitchen in the basement and to extend the auditorium upstairs. If you're familiar with the building, you'll understand the significance of that change. Unfortunately, they were not able to extend the parking lot. That would have been helpful, but that did not, as we all know, that did not happen. And the church prospered under the leadership of Herb Butt and Al Smith and Alan Bartlett. In 1962, and up to this point, the church may have been filled. I wasn't there, so I don't really know, but the story is that the church was doing well. But in 1962, the church split because of a disagreement among the elders, relating in part to the practice of the Lord's Supper. And after that split, the church gradually dwindled in numbers until only 14 people were attending the church, some of whom are with us here today. And that was an important part of the ministry, and that second phase is where this church was begun. And unfortunately, there was a split that took place, and that was hard on the church, and the church suffered because of that. That brings us to the third phase, especially brings me to the third phase, and Vern Isaac as well, and family. But in 1981, Ferris Huggins, who is Tim Huggins' father, approached the elders at the newly formed Trinity Bible Church and asked if they would be willing to help out Hillcrest Chapel by sending and supporting a pastor. And Trinity Bible Church agreed, and since I had recently graduated from seminary, I was the pastor that was sent in September of 1981 to minister at the chapel. And Vern Isaac and family were also sent, and Vern to continue serving as an elder, so there were two of us. And since I was a young man, I was very thankful for the wisdom and his leadership. And Vern was also a young man, but I was very thankful and continue to be thankful for his wisdom and leadership. Trinity Bible Church, we have cooperated together with them ever since. We don't have formal ties. It's an informal relationship. We participate in family camps and conferences and special church functions together. And it's a very important relationship between these churches. And then in 2016, Hillcrest Chapel became Hillcrest Bible Church, moving from the old location on Pomona Street to our present location here on Cameron Road. And our first service was in June the 5th of 2016. So these are sort of the three phases of ministry. And perhaps the beginning of Hillcrest Bible Church is the beginning of a fourth phase of ministry. I don't know, that remains to be seen. But why should we talk about the past? And it's important, I think, to speak of the past, to realize the church is never just the present ministry. Rather, it's a continuation of ministry of many other Christians, going all the way back to 1953, to 1923, but all the way back to Pentecost. And actually, going back to Jesus Christ, who said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Hillcrest Bible School, Hillcrest Chapel, Hillcrest Bible Church, this ministry does not belong to us. The head of the church is always and only Jesus Christ. Before I came here, Trinity Bible Church started up in 1981 as a split from Central Bible Church. And the issue was doctrinal, the doctrines of grace, the sovereignty of God and salvation, and really the ministry of the Word of God. And going through that split was a most important time in my life, and I believe in the lives of those who participated as well. And in starting the new church in 1981 of Trinity Bible Church. And what was important about that, and especially for me, is we determined to establish a new church not according to what we had done previously by tradition, but as close to the Word of God as possible. And we did not think that we were establishing the perfect church. That is just not a possibility. I remember, and I've said this before to some of you, but I remember Dr. Ryrie, when I was in seminary, said to us as young men training for the ministry, he said, if any of you find the perfect church, stay away from it, because you'll only ruin it. And the church is always an imperfect organization, but when I say we determined to establish a new church according to the Word of God, it was because instead of bringing everything that we had done before, we stopped. And we said, what is a church? And what should a church be doing? And how should the church function in fulfilling its ministry? So we sat down as a church and we wrote a doctrinal statement to set forth the beliefs of the church. And then we seriously considered the practice of church ministry. And we knew from scriptures that the primary function of the church gathered together, is to preach and teach the Word of God. So believers will grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also knew that the church was to scatter throughout the world and to preach the gospel message to unbelievers with the purpose that they might be saved. And it was most interesting and most important to me a part of this process of establishing a new church. Because it emphasized and solidified in my own thinking the purpose and function of Christ's church. And none of this has really changed over the years. It really hasn't changed since Pentecost. It's important for the church to stay on task, being faithful to God and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, and faithful in ministering the Word of God. Just as important today as it was in 1981, and it will be important tomorrow, and as the churches move forward in life and ministry. And this emphasizes the need for elders and church leaders who have strong biblical convictions about the church and the function of the church, the purpose of the church. And so we come to appoint two new elders, but the purpose is for the church to remain faithful to Jesus Christ and faithful to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. I realize even this morning as I give you this history is not edifying. History does not build you up in Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit has promised to use His Word and to empower His Word to transform our hearts and lives. And that's why as a church we preach the Word, whether we gather together Sunday morning or in Sunday school, or in the evening service, or in local groups, or in conferences, or in family camp. The purpose is for us to minister the Word of God in such a way that we know God and we live for Him. That is the function of the church. It's so easy for the church to get off and do other things, but the main thing should always be the main thing. The main thing is Jesus Christ. The main thing is the preaching of His Word and His truth. And the main thing is to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That always remains firmly fixed as the purpose of what God has for us. So that brings me to a couple of aspects of really the function of elders in the church. And the first thing you would say about the function of elders in the church is that character matters. Character matters. I won't take the time to read it, but the character of elders is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and in Titus chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. And as Timothy and Titus were going places, they were responsible to appoint elders. And in appointing elders, they were to look for character qualities among the believers. And again, when I was at Dallas Seminary, one of the professors wrote a book called The Measure of a Man. The Measure of a Man is simply going through the character qualities of an elder and saying really what every man in the church should be striving for is not necessarily to be an elder, but to have the character qualities of an elder. That's the standard for what a man of God should be, what an elder. And it can't be in perfection. The Bible doesn't speak of it in perfection, but it speaks of it in terms of character qualities. And those must be there. And the Bible would just simply say the character really matters. As a representative of Jesus Christ, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, as a steward of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is very important not only just to be speaking with mouth, but to speak with heart and speak with life. And that's really what an elder is. And the function of elders, as I've mentioned, is to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and faithfully proclaiming the Word of God. I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to look at a couple of passages of Scripture this morning, but I want you to turn to this passage. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And notice just these few verses. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge. That word is the true knowledge. In the true knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue. Now, Peter is emphasizing a truth that we adhere to here at Hillcrest Bible Church, and a truth that every church should adhere to, and that is that God has revealed Himself and His truth in Scripture. The greatest revelation of God is Jesus Christ, but the record of that revelation and the inspired Word of God is given to us in Scripture. And God empowers His Word by the Holy Spirit to accomplish His purposes in our hearts and lives. That's why I said, talking about history does not edify. Preaching Scripture edifies because it is God who edifies. As you read the Scriptures at home, as you hear the preaching of the Word, as you hear the Word taught, it is not just merely the passing on of knowledge, but it's the Holy Spirit who takes the knowledge that you hear in your ears and presses that truth into your heart. I always like to say, I can put the Word of God in people's ears. I cannot put it in their hearts. That's the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is a ministry of the power of God. It must be the power of God. His divine power has given us all things. And when you continue to read in this passage, there's a list of how you continue to grow. And if you look at that list, it says, talking about how to build your faith, verse 5, for this very reason, giving diligence, add to your faith. So it says, here you are, how are you going to add to your faith? And the first thing to add to the faith, I always thought the Apostle Paul got the wrong thing here, but knowing that Scripture is inspired of God, that can't happen. But it says the first thing you add is virtue. And most people, when they look at that, they say, well, what is virtue? And virtue is a word, as the word itself means. It's a word that was borrowed from Greek mythology. And it's a word that means that the gods, and I'm going to give you a terrible example of this, but here's Hercules, a man. And the god gave Hercules power to perform what the gods wanted him to perform. And that word was borrowed and put here, but it's not Greek gods and it's not Hercules. But it says if you're going to build your faith, what you need is you need the power of God to be morally excellent. You need his power. That's the first thing you add to your faith. And you say, well, how do I add that to my faith? And the answer is you get down on your knees and you pray. Because that power comes from God. You say, I need your power. I need your power to be morally excellent. The starting point of adding to your faith is really to plead with God that he would work in your heart and give you the power to be obedient to him, give you the power to understand and know him. The second thing that is added is knowledge. I would have put knowledge first, but God puts power first. You need the power that is then directed by knowledge. And then he continues with self-control, because it needs to, once you have the knowledge, that knowledge needs to be exercised with self-control and perseverance unto godliness, where you are devoted to God. And then you're to have brotherly love and love. And love is the outward expression of this whole building of your faith. And again, sometimes people want to put love and they want to put that first and say we need to love one another. But there's this whole process by which, you know, we have faith and the power to be morally excellent as directed and taught to us by the Word of God, exercised with self-control and perseverance, and we continue unto being devoted to God so that we love others. And we love even those who are out in the world. But all of that is a picture of things that we get from God. We have to get his word. And we have to have the power of God in order to be growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the ministry of the word is critical. One of the weaknesses in the church today is the failure of the church to preach the word of God. To preach and teach the truth of God's word. We're willing to teach and talk about a lot of other things. Teaching the truth is the means by which our hearts are changed. It's a means by which God has determined to transform us from being sinners to saints, being faithful to him. This also is really emphasized. Turn back to 2 Timothy. And these verses of Scripture are also very clear. Paul is writing to Timothy, talking about the ministry of the church. And in chapter 3, in verse 16, he makes all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul is talking to Timothy. He says, what is needful in ministry? He says, well, the word of God is needful in ministry. And I liken this statement. It says, this is the word of God, and you can be confident when you open your Bible that every word of Scripture came out of the mouth of God as if every word of Scripture has the breath of God upon it, as if it was uttered from his mouth. And we know that this Bible was written by 40-some different authors over a 1,500-year period of time. But as the Holy Spirit superintended this ministry, what you have is the very words of God and the very Word of God. And it says this Word is profitable for the man of God to be thoroughly equipped. But how is it profitable? Well, there's four things that are mentioned. And I always describe this as this pathway. It sets forth the pathway on which we are to walk. It sets forth the truth that we are to know and to understand. That's teaching. It says this Word is profitable for teaching, for doctrine. Then, as we live the Christian life, there are times when we walk off the pathway. It is the Word of God that says, you have departed from the pathway. You have departed from the teaching. You should be on this path where the Lord is teaching how it is that you are to live, what it is you are to believe, and what it is you are to know. So as the Lord sets forth the pathway, all Scripture is given for this pathway. And when you walk off, the Scripture says you've gone in the wrong direction. But it doesn't just say you've gone in the wrong direction, because it also tells you how to get back on the pathway. That's correction. And so Scripture tells you how to get back where you should be. It's the perfect function for us in our human frailty, because the Scripture tells us where we should be and where we should go and what we should know. And when we depart from it, it says you've departed, and it tells you how to get back on that pathway. And furthermore, it finally disciplines you to stay on the pathway. What is Paul talking about with Timothy? He's saying there's something that's most important, Timothy, and that is that people need to know and hear the Word of God. The truth needs to be taught. It needs to be explained. It needs to be set forth. It needs to be expanded upon in terms of the exposition of Scripture. It needs to be set before people, because that's what ministers to their hearts and their souls. That's the function of really of the church and church ministry. And that's why when you turn to chapter 4 of Timothy, he goes on to say, I charge you. Second Timothy is the last words, humanly speaking, of the Apostle Paul. This is toward the end of his ministry. So he's talking to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable. For all of these reasons, it's profitable that the man of God may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then he says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we are going to lay hands upon Matthew and appoint Matthew and Vern as elders. And this is a charge that will be made to them and laid upon them here at the church. But we are witnesses, and we are the ones before whom this is going to take place. Paul lifts this up to an even higher level. He says, I charge you, and there are only two witnesses in this charge, and it is God the Father and God the Son. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. This is my charge for you. Preach the word. Proclaim the word of God. Proclaim the word that is in the mind of God and that he has spoken in his inspired word. Preach the word of God. Preach the truth. Preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preach salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. Preach the word of God. Preach it to the children. Preach it to the adults. Preach it to everyone. Preach the word of God. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will heap up teachers for themselves teachers. And they will turn aside their ears away from the truth and turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. This turning aside has happened in every generation. Sometimes people say, well, we're living in the worst of times. People have always lived in the worst of times. I'm not saying we aren't living in the worst of times. I sometimes feel that way. But in every generation, people can point and say, we have departed. We have turned away, and instead of standing firm for the truth, we are seeking those who will scratch our ears and teach us the things that we want to hear. Coming to church should be coming to a place where you hear the things that you don't want to hear. It's hearing the Word of God which will rebuke you. It will correct you. It will set you straight. It will tell you what to believe and what to do in your life. It's a difficult process to sit under the ministry of the Word. Sometimes we think, well, I want to go to church and I want to be encouraged. We should be encouraged, but sometimes that encouragement is by saying stop, or don't do that, or don't go there, or don't be that. And when the Word of God speaks to your own heart, that's a wonderful ministry. We should come to hear the Word of God and be directed. And the Apostle Paul makes this so serious when he says, you know, this is the function of leaders in the church. This is the function of the church. To know the truth. To know the truth so that you can discern the error. To stand for the truth, whatever that truth may be. Standing against conformity to the world, standing against conformity to the culture, standing and saying, the culture does not define the truth for the church, but the Bible defines the truth for the church and for the culture. Very important to stand for the truth. And the church remains faithful in ministering the Word of God and the Word that saves and the Word that sanctifies. This is really the function of the church, and sometimes it's important for us to be reminded of the main thing. The main thing. You say, well, that's not necessarily the popular thing to be preaching the Word of God today, and I say, it doesn't matter what the popular thing is, it matters what the Word of God tells us to do. And we need to be faithful in preaching and teaching the Word of God. Well, that brings me to this last statement that I want to speak to Vern and Matthew directly. The rest of you can listen, but let me speak directly to them. I've been greatly impressed in preaching through the Upper Room Discourse, and that's in John chapter 13 through chapter 16, including the Lord's Prayer in chapter 17. But what has greatly impressed me was in this Upper Room Discourse, this is really the finality of Jesus' ministry in a formal way to the disciples. These disciples are going to go out and do evangelism. They are also going to go out and they are going to do church planting. Really, the evangelist in the Bible is the church planter, because they go forth to preach the Word of God to establish a church. Those two things are really not separated in terms of what these individuals were called to do. It's very interesting to me in that whole Upper Room Discourse that Jesus Christ did not give a number of tips for evangelism. I mean, if he would have said, I have seven tips for you in going about evangelism, and if he would have said that, I'm sure the disciples would have pulled out their iPads and written them all down. And they say, here's seven tips for evangelism, and then 10 tips for planting a church. They had been ready. They had been saying, we need to hear this. That's not what he talked to them about. When you read the Upper Room Discourse, and this is really launching the disciples out into their ministry. The Lord says, I'm departing, I'm going to heaven. But the one thing he says to them, the most important thing he says to them, is what he says to us, and that is, the Lord says, you need me. You need me. This was confusing to the disciples, because in John 14, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm going to make a mansion for you. I'll make a place for you in my Father's house. And then he says in John 14, you need to remain in me. And I'm telling you, if I would have been one of the disciples, my head would have been spinning. I would have been saying to myself, are you going or are you staying? The disciples wanted Jesus Christ to stay. Life with Jesus Christ was more than they ever could imagine and wanted it to be. They wanted to be with Jesus Christ. And being with him was such a wonderful privilege that they just wanted him to stay. But he said, I'm leaving, but you need me. And then he goes on to describe the union we have in Christ. When you become a Christian, we are baptized into the body of Christ in such a way that we can say, I am in Christ. And the Holy Spirit takes up residence, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our own hearts, where the Holy Spirit says, and I am in you. So when I think of myself as a Christian, I say, I am a Christian. I am in God, and God is in me. I am in God, and God is in me. That's the most important thing for us to realize on a regular basis, because he's the one who empowers us. He's the one who leads us, and we are really saved to be in fellowship with him and communion with him. And for the Lord to say to these disciples, and he goes on to say, therefore, let me tell you something about your ministry. What is most important is that you abide in me. You remain, you continue in me. The ministry and the most important aspect of the ministry is always abiding in Christ. Always Christ. The ministry should direct us to Christ. The ministry should direct our hearts to Jesus Christ. Because that's what he says, is because it's like you need me. If you're going to go about this ministry, you don't need 7 steps of evangelism and 10 steps of church planting. What you need is me to be with you. All of this will fall into place as you go forth. But what is most important is that you are abiding, you are remaining, you are continuing in spiritual union with me. That's the critical issue. So our responsibility, Matthew and Vern, as leaders of the church, is to abide in Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of anything that we do for the Lord, abiding in Christ. And our responsibility is to lead the church in faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not faithfulness to one another. Faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the head of the church. Elders are always under shepherds. We are under him. He is the authority. We are following him. And we are to shepherd as under shepherds because he is the good shepherd and the great shepherd. And this is a high responsibility, which the Apostle Paul points out to Timothy, is the reason for such a great accountability to God. So our responsibility is to uphold the truth of God. I like to say we are to uphold the truth of God lest it fall to the ground. I say that knowing that Jesus Christ has said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But our responsibility as leaders and our responsibility as people is always to uphold the truth of God. In every generation, it is to uphold the truth of God. Young people, little children, listen to me. As you grow, your responsibility is to know the truth of God and uphold the truth of God. Lest it fall to the ground. You say, well, God's truth will never fall to the ground because of the keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say, very true. But the responsibility that is set before us to uphold that truth and to be diligent in upholding the truth. It's the ministry of the Word. It's the ministry of God and His power for us. Now, let me just say one other thing about this passage that we read. Look at 2 Timothy again. And this time, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, the words that Dave read for us this morning. This is a passage of Scripture where Paul is speaking to leaders, but he's also speaking to Timothy. And he says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And then you'll notice in this passage, he uses three illustrations to illustrate this ministry. And the first illustration is the soldier. And an elder or a leader is to be a soldier or like a soldier, not entangled in the things of this world, but faithful, dedicated to the cause, dedicated to the cause of Christ. The second thing that is mentioned is the athlete. And the athlete is one who is to compete according to the rules. That really reminds me of competing according to what God tells us. And he sets forth the rule book in Scripture, and he tells us, compete according to the rules. Be dedicated to the cause like a soldier. As an athlete, compete according to the things that God has told us to do. The third thing that is mentioned is the hard-working, and it's really emphasizing the hardness of the working, but a hard-working farmer. And one of the things about the hard-working farmer is that he is to engage in personal ministry. He is to take the fruit of God's word and partake of it himself as he ministers to others. The first ministry of an elder is always to your own soul. It's always to your own heart. But the summary of this is also as mentioned in verse 15 when he speaks of the worker. Verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker. So you're a soldier, you're an athlete, you're a farmer, and here you are a worker. And this is the worker who is rightly dividing or handling accurately the word of truth. Handle it accurately in your heart. Handling it accurately in your family. Handling it accurately in the church. This is our responsibility, rightly dividing the word of truth. And Paul says you're to look for men to appoint to accurately handle the word of truth in leadership, in the home, in their own heart, in their own lives. This is the challenge that we face. So it's a great challenge, and it's a great ministry. And we're thankful that we can appoint elders to this task. And I'm thankful to take an entire day today to talk about this subject, because it is most important to see the gravity of what God is calling us to do. Sometimes we can get up just caught up with just what we're doing as a church and the ministry here as a church. Let us never fail to remember that the church always belongs to Jesus Christ, and there is the worldwide accomplishment of God's purposes. We're only a small part of what God is doing, and he calls us everywhere to remain faithful. One of the things that's amazing to me is how God uses little things to accomplish his purposes. And this past summer, Will and I went to commemorate the 500th year of the Protestant Reformation. We went to where Martin Luther lived. And what's interesting about where Martin Luther lived is it's way out in the way away from the big cities, way away really from the population. Even today, it's up in the northern part of Germany. And if the Lord was asking me, I would always say, you know, if you're going to do something big, you should do it in Paris, in Rome, or in London. And the Lord says, no, I'm going to do something really big, and I'm going to do it in Wittenberg. And when the Lord said that, everybody had to get out their maps and find out where Wittenberg was. And I'm not underestimating the significance of Luther as an individual, but he's just a man. But when God accomplishes a work, he accomplishes a work in such a way that you see the glory of God. You see that it is his work. He never accomplishes the work in really a fashion in which he does big things through big ways. His purposes are accomplished all over the world today in churches just like this church. There are many churches just like this church preaching the word of God. And our challenge is to be faithful. And may God help us all to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want now for the men that I mentioned to come forward. And if Matthew, you come forward, you can kneel here and we will lay hands upon you and I will pray. kneel this way. Thank you. The men come and stand around behind him, and we all place our hands upon Matthew. All right, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we are truly thankful for what you are accomplishing in your church. We're thankful for the ministry of the Word. We're thankful for the ministry of the truth. We're thankful that you are guiding your work by your grace and for your glory. And we're thankful that here at Hillcrest Bible Church, that Matthew and Vern are to serve as elders, to serve in furthering the cause of Christ. We pray that your hand of blessing will be upon them, upon their families. We pray that you would strengthen them in Jesus Christ day by day. And we pray that you would equip and sustain them for ministry in the coming days. And may we as leaders be faithful to Jesus Christ. And may we proceed in ministry as Christ would have us to proceed. And may we always be faithful to him. So we pray for your blessing upon Matthew and upon Vern. We pray that you will guide them, give them wisdom, give them strength and power. And we pray that you would accomplish your purposes and your work through their hearts and lives. And we give you the glory for all that you're accomplishing in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.